Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verses 7 through 14 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, though it's gray and dreary and wet outside, the refreshment of the Holy Spirit, the warmness of the fellowship of your people is here in this building. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our man of God. Thank you for our preacher. Now, Father, please fill him with your power in a unique way today. Lord, we're a sinful people. We're a needy people. Lord, there are well over, I'm sure, 1,000 people on this property today. There's no way one human could meet all those needs, but you sure could through your man if you gave him your words. Father, please, may we listen intently to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning's sermon will be a little different in the sense that it's going to almost be like a classroom setting, if I could. The sermon, its title is this, Five Sets of Two. Five sets of two. I'm going to read to you again from Matthew chapter 7, and verse 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Like a college class, if I could today, we'll take five steps in this sermon. It will almost seem as if the five steps are not connected to one another, but yet all five steps are connected. I want you to listen to me on purpose. It's almost as if there are five sets of choices that each of us need to make in life. I'll tell you what those choices are. There's the choice between two different classes of people. There's a choice between two different fathers, in the spiritual realm. Here the Bible mentions us there's a choice between two gates that have two ways connected to them. Then we find out there's a choice between two final destinations. Then after we become Christians, we have the choice or the two choices of how we will behave after we get saved. Let me today simply explain the course taken by the lost person and the course taken by the saved person. This will not be profound. This will be very, very simple. This is going to help us understand doctrine a little better. It'll help us understand ourselves a little better. When we arrive toward the end of the sermon, it'll become much more applicable to all the people who are born again. But if you'll allow me, I just want to talk to you about this sermon. Five sets of two. First of all, I want us to understand there are two classes of people. We in America would like to say, well, no, there's the rich, there's the poor, and the middle class, and we understand what we're saying with that right there. It has to do with the economy or economics. We might get the idea, well, there's an upper class and a lower class, and I don't think that's how God divides things at all. I think if you look through the Bible pretty well, you're going to see that God calls it, he divides it two ways. He says there are people that are saved and people that are not.
Right.
There are the saved and there are the unsaved. At times in the Bible, he may not use the word unsaved or saved, but there are other descriptions that he'll use for that, born again or not born again. There's the word wicked or the word righteous, and that word is applied sometimes in the Bible to someone who is saved, they're righteous, and someone who is not saved, who is wicked. And so that is the very first step in the very first part of the lesson this morning. There are two classes of people. Listen to this verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Notice God mentions both the righteous and the wicked. What are we talking about? There are two classes of people. So one of our first choices, if you will, is a choice between being saved or being unsaved, being born again or not being born again. God would even say the choice between being righteous or being wicked, if you will. He says these righteous people serve him and the wicked people serve him not. That's what God says here. Listen to it. "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked," that's the saved and the lost, "between him that serveth God," that's the saved, "and him that serveth God not," that's the wicked or the lost person. Proverbs 12:26 gives us that very same clarification. It says in Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them." There again, you're seeing the mention of the righteous and the mention of the wicked. So the very first thing we see here are there are two classes of people taught in the Bible. And those two classes are the saved people and the unsaved people, those that are born again and those that are not born again. We are born by nature as sinners, every last one of us. We started out that way. You say, "Brother Owens, I have just always been saved." I'm sorry, that's too long. We start out lost, and then we get saved. We start out not born again, and then we get born again. We start out wicked, and then we become righteous through salvation. Listen to this verse. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies." There's that word wicked. It's talking about lost. And so we start out in a lost condition. When we get saved, we get found. You've heard it. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found. Was blind, but now I see." What's it doing? It's telling us there are two classifications of people, saved and the lost. Right. Now, you and I, we must be born again. That's what it means to be saved. And it says in John 3:7, "This is marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." What's God saying? You've got to make a choice between being saved or lost. You've got to make a choice to stay not born again or becoming born again. You've got to make a choice in staying wicked as an unsaved person and becoming righteous as a saved person. So, let me ask you a question. And before I ask the question, let me make this statement. There's no other spiritual status concerning salvation. Right. We're either in or we're out. We're either saved or we're not. Those are the only categories that God has given us in regard to salvation. Saved or lost. Now, ask yourself this question. In which category do you find yourself? Are you born again or are you not? Good. Are you saved or are you not? That is point number one. Point number one, there are two classes of people, saved or unsaved. Point number two, the Bible teaches that there are two fathers. Two fathers. Now we're talking about in the spiritual realm. Of course, we have earthly fathers, but that's not what we're talking about here. When God talks to us about the spiritual realm, there are two fathers. When we are born that first time, we are born and God is not our father. Now, he's our creator, but he's not our father at that time. We start out wicked. We start out lost. We start out unborn spiritually. So we start out, and God is not our father. That's why there is a need to be born again. Listen to this. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, here the Bible tells us that the devil is the lost person's father. I don't like that to me. That I almost hate saying it. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible says. When we're not born again, when we're not saved, then we have the devil as our father. That's how the Bible teaches it. But when you become born again, then God becomes your father. Now, God always was your creator. God created us all. But God is not the father of someone until they become a part of his family, and you don't become a part of the family until you are born into the family, which that's where you get the terminology, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, listen to this. In John 1, verse 11, 12, and 13, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And you see, right there, he came, and if you trust him, you become a part of the family. He becomes your God. Now, it goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now remember, we started out and we said, there are two classes of people, saved and lost. Born again or not born again. Now, there are two fathers. When we're not born again, the Bible says that we are of our father, the devil, but when we get born again, we become God's children. We always were his creation, but we become God's children. It says here, it talks about how we do get born again. It talks about how we get saved. Notice it says, which were born not of blood. Now, what's that mean? You're not saved. It's not through an inheritance. You say, well, my mom and dad, they were born again Christians, and therefore I am. No, every person has to get born again for themselves. This is not something you inherit. Salvation is not inherited. It is received by the individual as a gift from God to the individual. Say, well, you know, we've just always been Christians in our family, but you have to make the decision personally about whether or not you will personally be born again. Until then, you're not born again.
Right.
And it's telling us here, listen, let me read it again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, their salvation, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's what we're looking for, even them that believe on his name, which are not born of blood. In other words, he said, now you can't get this just because your parents were born again. You can't get this because your family was born again. You must get it for yourself. So it's not of blood. And then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. The Bible teaches that our fleshly tasks, that we do with our bodies, does not determine heaven or hell for us. You don't get saved by doing something. You get saved by trusting Jesus. That would be what we would call work salvation. There are people that would like to say you have to live this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way to go to heaven. No, you go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is the pinnacle. He is the pivoting point of the whole thing. That's why it's said here, not by the flesh, not by the works of your flesh. In other words, you can do all the good deeds in the world that you want to, but God said that doesn't save you. Jesus does the saving. So he says, which were born not of blood, that means it's not inherited, passed down through the ages, nor of the will of the flesh. Then it says, nor of the will of man. Now, I have to tell you, I can't will you saved. You can't will me saved. You can't even will your own self saved. You have to turn to Jesus and let him save you. I'm not here to attack any religion out there, but I have to tell you, if some preacher came along and told you that he can assure you a place in heaven, he can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. If somebody came to you and told you, if you will confess your sins to me, a man, I can get rid of them for you, and you can go to heaven as a result of it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You can't confess your sins to me. I'm not God. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I'm here to help you and to lead you and to serve you, but you have to understand, it's not by the will of a man. And if it were a priest, or if it were a father, or if it was some Baptist preacher that came along and said, confess your sins to me and I can relinquish them and you can go to heaven, he's full of beans. They're full of beans. Every one of them are full of beans, because God said, we're not saved nor by blood, we're not saved as an inheritance. He said, not of the will of the flesh. In other words, our tasks won't save us, our works won't save us, nor the will of man. Somebody else can't do it. There's only one man, that is the God-man Jesus Christ, that can get you to heaven. But God said there are two categories of people, the saved and the lost. Then God said there are two fathers in those two categories. The saved have accepted Jesus, which makes them a part of the family, and God the Father becomes their God, or those that reject him or are unsaved and lost, and the devil is their father. So that's step number two. You got it? Shake your head up and down just like this. Make me think that you're still awake out there. Number one, there's two categories, saved or lost. Number two, there's two fathers, God the Father, and the Bible says the devil. Number three, the Bible talks about two gates that have attached to them two ways. I want to explain it. We read it earlier in the text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Nay, there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice, he mentions two gates there. There's a wide gate, and it says that that wide gate leadeth to destruction. Then it says there's a straight gate. It calls it a narrow gate, and that gate leadeth unto life. So we started out saying there are two classifications of people, saved and lost. We found out both of those classifications have a father, God the Father, or the devil as a father. Now we see there are two gates, or there are two ways attached to these two classifications that are attached to these two fathers. Now, it looks like the wide gate, it says, is that's the one that leadeth to destruction. It looks like the wide gate is wide to accommodate a larger crowd. And if there were a gate leading into something, and that gate was wide, it would be wide because you were expecting a pretty big crowd to come through it. You say, why is the wide gate, why is it wide? Because I believe there are a lot of people that will try to come, they'll try to get to heaven through the wide gate. But the Bible says the wide gate leadeth to destruction. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 14 says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. See, originally, you have to understand, hell was not created for the human race. Hell was created for the devil and his angels when they turned on God. God never intended for man to reject Jesus as Savior. When man started rejecting, hell, which was originally constructed to accommodate one-third of heaven's fallen angels, when man started rejecting Christ, God said, if you're going to reject salvation, I'll have to expand hell to accommodate the extra crowd. But God loved you, and God never intended for man to go to hell. He didn't want that. Now we find out that the gate to hell had to be widened because there were people that did not choose salvation. Remember the first category, you're either saved or you're not. They did not choose to make God their father. They allow the devil to continue to be their father because they're unsaved. They come along and God says, I must widen this gate and widen the way because there are people that rejected me and I never intended for them to reject me. Notice there is also that narrow gate. Well, you heard it. In the wide gate, it said in Matthew 7:13, many there be which go in thereat. That's that wide gate. Remember, it's the way of destruction. Now, there's only one way to heaven. The Bible is narrow-minded. The Bible is narrow-minded. Y'all hear that? That's called rain. Let's listen to it for a second. Hear that? That's rain. We'll be real quiet. Listen again. That's rain. Now that you've listened to the rain, listen to the sermon again, okay? Here we go. Wait, yeah, you got to see. I see everybody's eyes go. It's rain. It's rain. That's water. It comes from the sky. Don't worry. It's not going to come up again. It'll come down, and it'll all be okay. So this it talks about this gate that's wide. Attached to it is a way that's wide. God never intended for it to be wide, but because man rejects Christ as Savior, then God widened the gate. There was the other gate, which was the narrow gate. Now, there's only one way to heaven. That's through trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's God's way. That's the Bible way. I don't think there's a Pentecostal way. I don't think there's a Catholic way. I don't think there's a Baptist way. I think there's God's way. And God says to us, there is a narrow gate. Yeah, and basically what I'm trying to tell you is God's a little bit narrow-minded right here. He said, you're coming to heaven, you're coming my way. You're coming my way. You say, what's that way? 100% through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Now, many will attempt to get to heaven other ways. They're going to try other ways, but they'll end up being destroyed because of it, because God said, I'm narrow-minded about this. I've made one way for you to get to heaven. You know what? I think he did that because the human race can get kind of dumb. He said, how about you just have one choice? It's just one way to get to heaven, and I'll fix it up. He didn't make it complicated. He didn't want it to be complicated. Why? He loves us. He never intended for anybody to go to hell. But there are two ways. You've got the narrow gate, and that's that Jesus' way, and then you've got all the other ways, and all the other ways other than Jesus are not right according to the Bible. That wide gate has a wide way, and the narrow gate has a narrow way. So, class set up, listen to me, it's time for review. Number one, there are two classifications of people. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either born again or we're not. Number two, in those classifications of people, God told us, not Jeff Owens, God told us that you have God as your father or you have the devil as your father based on whether you're born again or not born again. Number three, there are two gates. There are two gates. And what are we talking about? Getting to heaven. What are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. There's a wide gate and then there's a narrow gate. The wide gate has a wide way. The narrow gate has a narrow way. But God said, that narrow way to heaven, it's got to be through Jesus Christ. And God said, I didn't want the wide gate to be a wide gate. I never intended for people not to take me up on the deal of a free salvation where my son does all the work and all you do is let him save you. He said, I never intended it to be that way. But there are two gates. They have two ways connected to them. Number four. I hate this, but let's face it, there are also two destinations. Final destination. There is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. It doesn't matter what people say. The Bible tells us it's in there. We need to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 16. Familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it before. Luke 16, verse 23, 24, and 25, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Here's the story of Luke chapter 16 where a man died and he went to hell. And the Bible says when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments. He said, oh my, I wish somebody would just dip their finger in the water and put one drip of water on my tongue. I am so tormented. I want you to know I don't like hell. I want you to know I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want you to know hell's a bad place and hell was never, and here's the worst part about it, hell was not created for man. It was created as a super torture chamber for the beings that were called angels. You talk about if hell were created as a torture chamber for the angels, those are above human beings. Can you imagine how bad it'll be for human beings? But God never wanted man to go there. Man's the one that makes the choice to reject Jesus as Savior. God tried to make it easy. But there is this place called hell. The Bible does talk about it. It has literal flames. It has literal fire. But the Bible also tells us there's another place. Now, remember, we're on point number four. Point number four are, there are two destinations. We started out on point number one, where point number one told us that there were two classifications of people, saved or lost. Then we found out, point number two, there were two fathers, God the Father or the devil is our father. Number three, there were two gates that had two ways attached to them that would help us to get to the two destinations. There was the wide gate, and then there was the narrow gate. The narrow gate was Jesus, and the wide gate and the wide way was everything else and everybody else. Now, we get to the fact that there are two destinations. We are all going to one of the two. We're all going to one of the two. And the first one we pointed out in Luke 16, the Bible tells us there's this place called hell. Then, we read earlier in the text verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and in many there be that which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Now, there's eternal life. There's that place called heaven. Luke 16 told us someone died having not received Christ. They died, and they went to the place of torments, the place called hell. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, if you'll come through the narrow gate, what's that narrow gate? Only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. Then that will lead you, the way of the narrow gate, Jesus Christ, will lead you unto life. Unto life. So there is a place of life, and there is a place of eternal destruction, or a place of torments. Let me read to you a verse. It's a verse about heaven. If you'll remember, wasn't many days ago, Mrs. Duke and her daddy, Mrs. Duke's mama passed away, Ruth passed away. But let me remind you something. The moment Ruth closed her eyes in death, she opened her eyes in heaven. She's in heaven. And I told them this at the funeral. I said, listen, folks, I know we miss her, and I know we want her here with us. But if we asked her if she wanted to come back, heaven's so wonderful, she'd say, well, no, I don't think I want to come back. She's looking forward to us going there because it's so wonderful, but she's not really looking forward to coming back down here. Because heaven's a wonderful place. It's a real place. But you remember, you're either saved or you're lost. God is your father or the devil is your father. You're either going to try the wide gate or the narrow gate. I'd recommend the narrow gate because then these two gates and these two ways lead to a certain final destination. Heaven, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse number 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus knew he was going to heaven. He began to talk about it to his disciples a little bit. And as Jesus walked the earth, the men listened to him as he taught. He said, "I'm going to go away." And he comes to them and he says, they got a little fearful about it. He said, Jesus is going away and he's been with us. And he comes to him and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he told him, he said, "When I leave here, I'm going to get your mansion and get a place ready for you in heaven." Because there is a place called heaven. It is the first of the final destinations. But wait a minute, there's also hell. We can't leave it out. The modern theologians, to pacify everybody that doesn't want to accept it, they don't want to tell you there's a hell. I don't want to tell you, but it is my responsibility to tell you. I have to tell you. Wouldn't it be great if all I ever had to do is preach lovey-dovey and everything's going to be all right, and there isn't going to be any pain, and there isn't going to be any sorrow, and there won't be any heartache in life? I wish I could. I would prefer it so much more. The only problem is there's going to be pain, and there's going to be heartache, and there's going to be death. There's going to be hurt, and we have to be prepared to know how to handle it, and God teaches us how to handle both and what to do with both. So there is a heaven, but there's a hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You notice that? That everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. There's God saying, "I never intended the human race to reject Jesus as Savior, and if they do, they have to go to hell because justice must be served." But God said, "I never intended for you to go there." There's a teaching called purgatory, like there's something halfway in between heaven and hell. I've read all the way through this book many, many times, over and over and over and over again. I've never seen purgatory mentioned one single time. I wish there was. I do. I wish there was something halfway in between, but there's not. There's not. The Bible teaches there's a heaven and there's a hell, and when we die, we'll go to one of those two places. You say, based on what? The wide way or the narrow way? Based on what? Who is your father? God the Father or the devil is your father? Based on what? Are you born again or are you not born again? Are you saved or are you not saved? Are you righteous, salvation, or are you wicked, unsaved? These two destinations are real. Hell is for the lost, as God calls them sometimes, he uses the word wicked with the lost. Those that had the devil as their father, who took the wide gate or the wide way. But heaven is for the found or the righteous or the saved, who have God as their father, who took the narrow gate, that way of Jesus to heaven. You see, there are choices. There are choices. I like this. Speaking of choices, a woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor called the wife into the office alone. He said, "As I see it, ma'am, you have two choices. Your husband is suffering from a very severe disease combined with horrible stress. If you don't do the following, your husband will surely die. Each morning," the doctor says, "fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant. Make sure he's in good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores, as he probably has already had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It will only make his stress worse than it could kill him. And most importantly, tell your husband several times a week that you're not going shopping at all until he is well. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely." On the way home, the husband asked his wife, "What did the doctor say to you privately, honey?" She said, "Sweetheart, he said it looks like you're going to have to die." There are choices in life. There are choices. And you know what? You make your own choice. You don't make a choice for me. I don't make a choice for you. If you're saved, you made that choice. If you're lost, you've made that choice. If God is your father, you made that choice by receiving Christ as Savior. If God is not your father and the devil is, you made that choice. You will choose either the narrow way to heaven, which is Jesus Christ, or the wide way, which leadeth to destruction. We will choose. We choose then, based on all those choices, we've chosen our final destination. What is that final destination? Either heaven or hell. Right. I know that's quite simple. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's so simple. I've known that forever." I understand. But sometimes we need to relearn, and others need to be reminded of the simplest of truths from the Bible. Now, to those of you that are born again, you say, "This is just a bunch of review." Okay, that's fine. I can't find anything new in the book anyway. It's just the same stuff they've been preaching for thousands of years. Let's go to another category, though. I told you that there would be five sets of two. I've covered four. The fifth set. Now, every saved person fits into two categories. Every saved person fits into two categories. After salvation, people make a choice. This choice is between personal righteousness and personal wickedness. Every born-again Christian in this house, you say, "Brother Owens, all settled. I've picked the category of saved. I've picked the category as God is my Father. Brother Owens, I have picked that narrow way. I've picked heaven. That's what I picked." Okay, if you picked all those, you have another choice to make, and that's what you're going to do from here on out. Okay, you're saved. Now, you're going to make a choice between being personally righteous or live in personal wickedness. You see, at salvation, you accepted God's righteousness as your own, or you accepted Jesus' righteousness. See, when you got saved, salvation righteousness is not yours. That was His. So there is, when we get born again, they call us the righteous. But they call us the righteous not because of you and me. They call us the righteousness because we accepted Him. And we get to inherit His righteousness through salvation. Let me read a verse to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 8 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they which whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Here's what happened. You and I needed a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. God came along and said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll receive my Son as Savior, I'll apply His righteousness to your account so you can get into heaven." Heaven, salvation, was a gift provided by Jesus Christ. Salvation changed you from being lost to being saved. Salvation changed you from being wicked, unsaved, to becoming righteous, saved. That righteousness, though, that you get at salvation, that's not your righteousness. It is His righteousness applied to your account with God. Yeah. Does that make sense to you? It's called imputed righteousness. It's almost like God took an ink pen out on your record up in heaven and he wrote on your record, righteous. But it wasn't your righteousness because you couldn't save yourself because we are sinners. We are all undone and we are all sinners. And the way we got saved was not through blood, not through the will of man, not through our works, but through Jesus Christ. And when the day you got saved, God said, I want to write the word righteous on your record. That way you can get into heaven. But wait a minute. You are on your way to heaven because of his righteousness, but you are to live a certain way on your way to heaven. And that is based on your righteousness. That righteousness of salvation is his. The righteousness of life, that's something you're to establish. Jesus cares for your standing before God, and you and I are to care for our standing before man.
Right.
See, you're to care for your personal righteousness. Now, we're at point number five. Point number five is all born-again Christians are to make a decision. Will they be personally righteous after salvation? Will they let wickedness in their life after salvation? You need to care for your standing before man. Not heaven. Heaven, that was cared for when you trusted Christ. But I'm to have the right testimony before man. I'm to live right before man. Once I get saved, I'm deemed righteous in the eyes of God. But then God comes along and says, I did my part. I'm bringing you to heaven. Now you do your part, and you live right in front of man. Do you live right to get saved? No, he said, that's not how it works. You let me do the saving. Now you do the living after your salvation. So you must choose to be a righteous person.
Right.
You say what? Yeah. You're to choose to be a righteous, saved, God's righteousness, righteous person. Two righteousnesses there. God's for your salvation, yours for living as a good representative for God after he saves you. That's a righteousness God's and a righteousness is yours. Now, remember, this is accomplished, the first righteousness, cared for at salvation. The second righteousness, how do I do that? By obeying the Bible. How do I accomplish personal righteousness? By separating from the world and the things that God does not want us to be involved in. How do we do that? By changing our life for the better. How do we do that? By giving as we're commanded. How do we do that? By loving people. How do we do that? By removing sin. How do we do that? By doing our good deeds. Our good deeds could not get us the first righteousness. Remember, that had to come from God. But God said, now that I've saved you and I'm your father and you come down the narrow way and you're going to heaven, now you have another choice to make. What are you going to do now that I saved you? And he wants us to be righteous in our life because we are righteous in his eyes in our salvation. Are you getting this or am I blowing right past you here? I'm trying to, every once in a while I see your eyes just go, both of them go a different direction. I'm thinking, oh no, I've lost them somewhere along the way. See, I am to live right after I get saved. I don't live right to get saved. I live right after I'm saved to bring glory and honor to my new Father. So I can choose to be a righteous Christian. But wait a minute. Here's the choice, though. Or I could choose to be a righteous, that's saved, wicked person. This is where we sometimes look at someone and we say, I don't think they're saved. No, they could be saved. They're just not living like a saved person should. They're saved. God did that part. He doesn't mess it up. Once he's done it, it's done. But then you and I are to reflect his righteousness in our life. But we have to do that. That's why we begin to change our lives. I've watched God change me over and over and over again. I mean, for years and years and years, God would come along and say, Jeff, that part of you I don't like, get it out of there. And I'd try to get it out of there. I've been trying to doctor me up for a long time. And I want to keep on changing me. Now, I'm saved righteous, but Jeff Owens needs to be making Jeff Owens as righteous in his lifestyle as he can. But wait, that means I could be a righteous person, saved, and living for God to the best of my ability, or I could be a righteous, wicked person. In other words, I'm saved, but I'm not trying real hard to live right. You say, how do I do that? Well, let's say I'm saved, but I'm still cussing a blue streak. Do I lose my salvation? According to the Bible, you do not lose your salvation because you didn't do anything to get it. It was a gift. Now, you can lose God's blessing, though. Somebody say, well, I can just live any way that I want. No. That's not true. You're going to lose God's blessing in your life. See, I could be born again and still cussing everybody all the time, and God would say, you're righteous, you're saved and on your way to heaven, but you're not acting like it. So you're righteous and wicked in your speech. You could be a righteous, wicked person, righteous because you're saved, and maybe you're living in fornication or adultery. That's wrong. The Bible teaches that's wrong. But you say, I'm born again. I'll believe you. If you trusted Christ, he did all the saving. Now how you're living like the devil, but you're saved.
Right.
And God's not for that, and that doesn't honor God. And you will lose the blessing of God and the peace in life and all the right things of life. You see, we are righteous through salvation, but now we're to be righteous in our lifestyle. The righteousness in salvation, that seals heaven for us. The way we live in this life seals a lot of the blessings of life for us. I could be righteous saved and I could use my tongue to gossip and spread lies and be evil. I could be righteous saved, but I could be stealing things. I could steal God's money. I could steal the tithe. What have I done? I'm born again. God did that. So I am righteous, but I'm acting wicked with my life after I became salvation righteous. You getting it? You see it? I'm righteous and I'm saved, but I choose to lie. Okay, God said, I saved you, but you were saved to live right. Now you're righteous, salvation, but you're wicked because you're using your tongue to lie. You're righteous, saved, but you're using your tongue to hate. You're righteous, saved, but you're being evil. And God said, I gave you righteousness as salvation, and that was a gift. Now I want you to live righteous. And God said, I want you to be a righteous, righteous person. Righteous, I'll do my part. Righteous, you do your part. When God does his part, you get a place in heaven. When you do your part, your life on earth will be a whole lot better, and there'll be rewards in heaven because of it. I noticed something as I was looking through the Bible. I noticed that this thing of personal righteousness, it comes at a bit of a price. You begin to separate from the world. You do those things that you're supposed to do. You stop doing those things you're not supposed to do. But the closer people get in their personal righteousness, the closer we get to God in our personal righteousness, you find fewer and fewer people that live that way. I notice in John chapter 6, verse 10, you read all the way through verse number 10, Jesus fed 5,000 people, and there are a whole bunch of people there that were very casual followers that showed up. Oh, there was physical benefit. They were all there. And I think, wow, look, 5,000 people showed up to watch Jesus feed them. You can feed just about anybody, and they'll show up. But then I noticed, you went from 5,000 people. When you get to the resurrection, there were 500 that saw him. Why? It's a different level of spirituality. You see, the crowd reduces when the personal righteousness increases. They went from 5,000, just casual observers that came by to get a little meal. Then you go down to the time of the resurrection, and you're down to 500 already. And then you find them, remember when they were in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15? You know how many were in the upper room praying? 120. Why? Now that takes a little more out of you. When we have fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy on the ground, everybody says, I'll be there. You go down to the time of the resurrection, and now it's not all physical, it's spiritual, and you lose 4,500 of them, and you only got 500 show up for resurrection. You say, we're going to show up, and we're going to pray all night long. We're going to get a hold of God. We're going to get on our face and make a difference with God. Only 120 came. Why? Because as personal righteousness increases, the crowd seems to reduce because of the price to pay to be like Jesus. And most people don't want to pay that price. And you get down to, they needed to send some witnesses out. They said, I'm going to send them out two by two to spread the gospel all around the world. You find it in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Those are your soul winners. But there were only 70 of them. Only 70. And then the crowd reduces. You get down to the apostles. Those are the ones that hung tight with Jesus. You can read about them in Mark chapter 3. How many of those were there? 12. We went from 5,000 to come to eat the fried chicken to 500 when we got down to spiritual things, down to 120 that would show up for the prayer meeting and everything else, then down to 70 that would go out and try to reach the world with the gospel. And you go down to 12 that said, I'm in tight. I want to make it to the duration of this thing. Then did you know that there was an inner circle with Jesus Christ? Peter, James, and John, Mark chapter 14, the inner circle, but there were only three. And then finally you find Jesus hanging on the cross. Hanging there, suffering. Do you know who is there? John. Out of all those men, John. Just John. John is the one that leaned upon the breast of Jesus Christ. John had a relationship that was very unique and very special, all the way to the point as Jesus was dying. Jesus' mama was there. Of course, mamas always show up. Jesus' mom was there, and Jesus looked down off the cross and said, John, I'm dying, and my mama is standing right beside you. You take care of my mama as if she were your very own mama from this point out. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entrusted his mother to John? Why? John said, I want to be a righteous, righteous person. And if the crowd dwindles and it gets down to virtually nothing, I want to be there with Jesus even if I'm all alone. That's called being a righteous, righteous person. You'll find out the closer you get to him, the almost the smaller your crowd seems to get, because people won't pay the price for being a righteous, righteous person. Let me make a final observation. I'll shut up. We can go home and eat dinner. Don't want to confuse you, but notice we can have a righteous, righteous person, someone that's saved, righteous, who is living righteous after their salvation the best they can. We could have somebody that's saved righteous but allowing wickedness in their life, which makes them a righteous, wicked person. But did you know that you could have a wicked, righteous person? Notice the words are flip-flop. You could have a wicked, unsaved, yet righteous person. You say, who's that? That's somebody that never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but they're living pretty good. They never trusted Christ, but they're doing their best. They're decent people. I don't want to hurt anybody. So now, what happens right there? Well, I think a wicked, a lost person, unsaved, who is trying to live righteously, I think they could be somewhat happy in this life. I mean, if you do good to people and you're kind to people and you can have a relatively good life. To me, it's a very, very sad thing that there are people out there in the world that'll stay married, like, you know, oh, the Joneses, 60 years and is it 60, 50 years? The Joneses, I gave you 10 more there, Bob. The Joneses are 50 years, of age is 40 years. Thank God for that example in the church. But let me tell you something, there are people out there that are not even born again that have done that. I'm going to imagine that's pretty rewarding to them. But somebody staying married for 50 years, if they never got born again, where are they going to go when they die? What a bummer to live all that time, to live decent and right, and still the key to heaven is not what you are, who you are, how you've lived, it's what you've done with Jesus. That's the key. So I could be a righteous, righteous person, I'm saved and living right, or I could be a righteous, wicked person, I'm saved but not really living for God like I could. But wait, I could also be a wicked, righteous person. What's it mean? I'm wicked, I'm unsaved, I'm not born again, but I'm trying to live right. And what will happen then is I could have a relatively happy life, but I will end up at the final destination, which is for anybody that's lost, that took the wide way, that has the devil as their father, and that's hell. There's no choice. You see, it's almost like this. If somebody's not saved but they're trying to live right, they would be living for him in this life but not with him in the next, because they never got in on salvation righteousness. That's what salvation by works is. Salvation by works means you try to put your personal righteousness in that first righteousness slot. Salvation by works means you try to put personal righteousness in the place that demands God's righteousness. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, when we try to live right, but we don't trust Christ as Savior, we could have a pretty good life and we could do a lot of good things and we could have even a happy life and a fulfilling life, but when we die, we'll die and go to hell. Because we had to trust Jesus. So you're wicked in your salvation standing, but you're righteous in your treatment of people. God doesn't want that. But you can't put your righteousness over here on this side. You must accept Christ as Savior. That will make you righteous in the eyes of God. Then we're to live right, because that's his right to do. You cannot provide the righteousness needed for going to heaven. It had to be perfect righteousness, and you and I have tainted righteousness. We have to trust Christ. So, there are five sets of two. What are they? Two classes of people, saved or lost. There are two fathers, God the Father or the devil. They head up the two classes of people, the saved or the lost. There are two gates that have attached to them two ways. There's the wide gate and the narrow gate. The narrow gate is narrow-minded, and you have to come through Jesus to get to heaven. And then there's that wider gate, and that's where people do whatever they want, thinking they'll get there that way, but God's narrow-minded about it. Those gates and those ways are leading to two destinations, one which is called heaven and the other which is called hell, and they are reality. They're in the Bible. Once you get saved, you have a choice. You have the choice of being righteous, saved, and then living righteously, or being righteous, saved, and living wickedly. And of course, God wants us to live right after we're saved. Then we want to be careful, because it would be easy for someone to say, I want to do right. I want you to do right. But you better get Jesus in on the front end of this thing and get born again, because he's the one that makes the difference in the next life. You are to make a difference in this life. But you must come by way of Jesus Christ as Savior to be born again. Then you launch into a life doing all you can to be a righteous, saved, righteous person by living right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I've tried to simplify the gospel. I've tried to show it to you. We get saved by trusting Christ. If you're here today, and you know what? There are some people in here, you're probably pretty good folk, but you've never been saved. I'm glad you're a good person, and I want to compliment you on your goodness. Keep doing it. Keep up the goodness. But whatever you do, make sure you trust Christ as Savior. You need that. Don't get the cart before the horse. Get saved and live right. That's what God wants. Hey, and if you're saved and you're not living right, come on. That's a bad example. I don't want to be a bad example. I know I've been. There are times I've been, and I don't want to be. I'm trying to fix it. I'm trying to grow me up. I'm trying to fix me up. Who here would say today, here's a question. Which are you? Are you saved or are you lost? Are you born again or are you not? Don't be embarrassed of it. Nobody's going to look. I'm going to ask. Who here would say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to get in that other category. I need to get saved. Would you say, pray for me? That's me. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to change categories. And maybe you're a good person. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. Who else? God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I'm not saved. I need to be. I understand it now. And some of you very, very honestly have been trying to live your life and try to be a good person, and I'm glad. Now we've just got to add salvation by Jesus Christ in there, and you've got it. You'll be saved righteous, and then you're living your life righteously, and you'll get the reward and blessing of it. Who else would say, preacher, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ as Savior. I need to be born again. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I've seen hands already. Would you join these? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Who else? I see that hand in the balcony. God bless you. Who else? Now listen carefully. In a moment, we're going to have what we call the altar call. I want you to understand it. In a second, the instrumentalist will begin to play. We'll all stand. The choir will begin to sing. If you raise your hand and said, I'm not born again, the men that are sitting on this platform with me today will step down and post themselves on the ground level down front at the end of each aisle. And if you're not saved, leave your place, whether it's in the balcony, whether it's on the lower floor. You leave your place and you walk up to one of those men and you say, I want to be saved. And we'll show you how to get salvation righteousness. And that's by you receiving the free gift that Jesus Christ has available to all of us. You get that, and that's how you start out. And that gets you on the right path, and you're going through the right gate, and God becomes your Father. Heaven will be your final destination. Those of you that raise your hand and said, I'm not saved, you come in just a minute. Now let me ask a question to the Christians. Christian, if you're saved, you have the righteousness of God that's going to get you into heaven. But are you living right? And I'm not here to debate all your sins with you today. That was not the purpose of this, but let me remind you that you are either a righteous, saved person living righteously in this life, which makes you a righteous, righteous person, or you are a righteous, wicked person, born again, but not living right. That brings grief to the church. It brings grief to the testimony of Christ. We need to live right after salvation. If you're not doing that, I recommend that you do so. You let God speak to your heart. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, and our eyes closed, choir, sing a song of invitation. Maybe it's a Christian. You can come down here and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm saved. I'm not really trying to live a righteous life. I have the righteousness of Christ in salvation. But I do not have righteousness in regard to my behavior. Brother Tennis, we need to check salvation right here in the King, P-I-N-K-N-K, please. These ladies, soul winners, should always have it down the front anyway. Righteous Christian, I'm saved, and I'm doing the best I can to live right. If you're here today and you say, I'm living right, but I've never trusted Christ, that puts you in that category of wicked righteous. You may have fairly decent life, but when you die, God is honor bound to stick with what he taught in the Bible, and that is you've got to trust Christ to go to heaven. I hate to see you have a relatively decent life, but it turns out that your eternal life is in hell. Two classes of people, saved and lost. Two fathers, devil, God the Father. Two gates, wide and narrow. You could have two ways connected to them. Then we must face it. We have that choice. We're either going to get saved or we're not. It's up to you. What are you going to do about it? It'll end up with one of the two destinations, heaven or hell. Every Christian here ought to be saying, okay, I've got a choice. I make the other choices. I'm saved. God's my Father. I take the narrow way. I'm going to heaven. Well, there's another decision. Another decision is, am I going to be personally righteous, or am I going to be wicked after my salvation? Which is embarrassing to God. We embarrass each other that way. We embarrass the church that way. If you're not saved, why don't you come? Let's take the Bible and show you how to be born again. You didn't say you never made it public. Why don't you come? Maybe you didn't say that you've never been baptized. I'll tell you, getting baptized never saved anybody. I know this is a Baptist church, but I got to tell you, getting in that water won't save you. Jesus doesn't save it. You say, well, what's that baptistry stuff all about? That's how you become a righteous person by obeying him in baptism. That's obedience after salvation righteousness. Choir, give me one more time through the song. Just one more time through the song. All the workers, I want you to help me quickly. I see more people coming down the aisle.